Hebrews chapter 10. It's good to see everyone with us here today. This is the first Sunday of a brand new year. But it's already 11 o'clock, and so the year is like a brand new car. We've already driven it a little bit, and it's depreciating really fast. But what can we do as Christians? In our lives as children of God, there needs to be a forward-thinking goal within our mindset. Think about the Apostle Paul, the idea of pressing on towards the mark of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. We always have to be thinking ahead. And in your life, I recognize that James warns us that our life is but a vapor. So we do have to make certain that we recognize that in all things the will of God be done. But you don't simply become a Christian without doing some forward thinking into what you do after you obey the gospel's call. What are we going to grow in? How are we going to develop? How strong is our faith going to be when we reach the end of the year? Just a whole number of questions. If we were to try to mark our progress in our lives as Christians, are we making progress? Do we go forward? Do we sometimes draw back as some do? The Hebrew writer warns us of that. What I'd like to do this morning is to look from Hebrews chapter 10 at three goals for 2024. Real simple. Real simple. And there are many more. We could probably do 100 goals from 2024, but that's not the great way of starting a year with a sermon with 100 different points, is there? But we're going to look at three simple ones. And all these will be found in Hebrews chapter 10. And what I'd like to do as we begin the lesson is read beginning in verse 19 down through verse number 25. So if you would follow along in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10, let's start down verse 19. The writer says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, in the first three verses of this, he makes some very simple points, kind of reminding us what we are doing. He says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through his flesh, and we have a high priest over the house of God. With all that being said and done, let's look at the first point he makes there in verse number 22. Notice he says here, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want to focus first on this idea of drawing near unto God. Now, how is this done? Well, we could probably go in many different directions on how to answer that question. But the first thing that we have to notice is that if we are going to draw near unto God, we must have a desire to do it and recognize that it begins with a true heart. That's what the writer says there in the text. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Jesus makes the point in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. We want to talk about our heart for just a second. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This idea of a true heart, this idea of something that begins from within ourselves and comes outward, the sincerity that we would also see with that, must be present. Let us draw near with a true heart, the text says. And that kind of goes in line a little bit with John chapter 4, 24. When Jesus makes a statement there that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Draw near unto God. But with what? He says, with the true heart. An individual that chooses to become a child of God does so because of conviction, a conviction that takes place within their hearts, a conviction that is developed within the heart by a study of the Word of God and a recognizing the truth that is found within the Word. And even for those who are already Christians, there is a continuing need to continue to draw near unto our Heavenly Father. And the only way we can do that is by keeping our hearts focused upon serving Him. In full assurance of faith, he says there in the text, again back in verse 22. Let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith. Hold your fingers there at Hebrews 10 and turn over a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 6. Full assurance of faith. Well, how do we, what are full assurance of our hope, that is to say? How do we have this full assurance of faith? What causes it? Well, full assurance of hope. Notice there beginning in Hebrews chapter 6, let's start our reading there in verse number 9. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We come to this full assurance of faith because of the conviction that we have developed within our hearts. And therefore, as a result of that conviction, we put a full assurance of hope into the faith of the Word of God, what the Word of God promises. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. The idea of drawing near unto God in full assurance of faith can only be done with a conviction, with a persuasion. And this conviction and persuasion seeds within our hearts the hope, that earnest expectation. But we must always work to do this. It is a love that grows every day. It is a faith that continues to increase. It is a hope that adds to itself day in and day out, as we continue our study of the Word of God and our coming together to worship Him. And then he says in verse number 22, going back to Hebrews 10, what did he say? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Drawing near unto God requires a true heart, requires full assurance of faith, and requires that our hearts be sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. The idea here is the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The idea is, as Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, the washing away of our sins. He says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the people there had been convicted that the man whom they had crucified, that God had made him both Lord and Savior, they said, what must we do? And what was the reply? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the idea of a cleansing that takes place within our hearts by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. Hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, this is an imagery that would harken back to the type, anti-type of the Old Testament. The Old Testament being a shadow of something better that was to come. The idea of a sprinkling, the idea of a cleansing is seen rooted within the Scriptures there and fulfilled within the New Testament of Jesus Christ. When one becomes a child of God, their hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and the bodies washed with pure water. Paul said, or Ananias said, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so in our lives as Christians, we must maintain this. If we were to follow through with the Old Testament imagery there that was a shadow of something better to come, any time that the priest did something, even the people themselves, if they did something that would then defile themselves, defile their bodies, they would have to go through a ceremonial process for consecration, a cleansing, if you would, to be able to come back to the Lord, to go in before and to worship Him. Well, the same way within our lives, if we allow ourselves to stumble into sin and we separate ourselves from the fellowship of God as a result of sin, what must be our very next step? Forgiveness. Asking God to forgive us. We must seek to walk as one who has been sanctified, set apart, heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. You're familiar, you should already be thinking about what James says in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Turn over there for just a moment. James chapter 4, beginning there in verse 7. And here James is writing to Christians, and he says to them, James 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is what we need to be striving for within our lives, continuing to humble ourselves before the Lord, continuing to draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto us. So that leaves us then with this question. Will you draw near to God this year? As a Christian, you should already be doing that and should be striving to do so even more, or do so even more each day of the year, each moment of the year as it goes on. But if you're looking at your life and you say to yourself, it feels like I'm distanced from God. It feels like God's not in my life. You hear people say that? Well, why is that? Why do you feel like God's not in your life? Look at where you are. You're going to find that you are not drawn near unto God. That he is over there. And you have walked away from him. And you're living your life in a way that's not grounded within his word, within his fellowship, within the scriptures. So what do? You repent. And as a Christian, you then come back and draw back to our Heavenly Father. And he will draw near unto you. If you find yourself separated from him, look at yourself first. Not at him. Look at yourself first. And you'll find that you've walked away. Now it's time to come back. Draw near unto the Father. But let's continue forward now. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, this time in verse 33. The next thing we're going to see is we are striving to become stronger children of God. He says there in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's the second thing. You've got to hold fast. Hold fast, he says, to the confession of our hope. Hold fast to the confession of your hope without wavering. There are many times in our lives that we will face instances and challenges and situations that may cause us to question our decisions, question our choices. And sometimes people will waver. They'll flip-flop on positions that they've held, things that they've said. Sometimes people will tell you exactly what you want to hear. Doesn't mean they believe it. Doesn't mean it's truly who they are. But you ask them a question and they'll always give you the answer that they think that you want to hear. That's not standing upon a foundation of truth. And when we come to what we're talking about here today, holding fast, we're talking about the foundation of the confession of our hope. When we confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, we acted upon that truth and became one of his children. That confession which we not just worded verbally with our mouths, but showed within our hearts and our actions, that confession, there's the foundation upon which we stand, and we have to hold to it. We cannot allow ourselves to waver on and off, back and forth. We must hold fast to the confession of our hope, without wavering, without faltering. And the reason we do this is because God is faithful. We believe him who has made the promise. You know, you may find yourself in a situation where your trust in someone is shaken a little bit. For whatever reason, your trust in someone, something has happened, and you ask yourself, can I really believe anything they're telling me? So the next thing, something serious comes up, and here they stand before you, and they're telling you something. You may waver a little bit. Do I believe them? Do I not believe them? Well, what has happened in this case, we're talking about from your perspective to them, they have done something that has caused you to question whether or not you're going to believe them. But imagine, though, someone completely different, someone who has never shaken your faith, has never, I should say, no one has ever broken your trust, this one person, and they could tell you that the day is like this, and you'll believe them without wavering because they are faithful to what they say. Well, God, even more so. He's unable to lie. God is so trustworthy in all things that He's told us that we should not waver, that we should trust Him, that we should believe in Him who has promised us salvation. Remember what Solomon wrote about trusting in the Lord? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." When we lean on our own understanding, we waver, we falter, we fail. But when we put our trust within the Lord, then we're standing on solid ground. Peter's a great example. His solid ground was water. Remember that? Standing on water, walking out to the Lord. The foundation for Peter that allowed him to stand on that water was his trust in Jesus Christ. Until he looked away, and then he wavered, and he sank. Put our trust in the Lord, and don't lean upon our own understanding. This will allow us to be steadfast, immovable, always trusting in the Lord. Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me draw your attention there down to verse number 54, and let's read down through verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 54, kind of jumping into the middle of the context here, he says, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." One side note, oftentimes we will quote this verse right here, verse 58. But you notice when he says at the end of it, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's he talking about? We'll go back just three or four verses earlier. The victory that we have over death. When this corruptible becomes incorruptible, puts on incorruption, it is that eternal life with God in heaven. That is us trusting in His promises and holding fast to the confession of our hope, firm unto the end without wavering. We trust in God. We trust in Jesus. We trust in the word given by the Spirit of the Lord, and we hold to that. What happens if we don't hold fast? Well, we falter. We falter. Ephesians 4, verse 14. There's an example seen within this warning here where Paul writes that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's faltering for you right there. Where we don't trust in God, but we trust in ourselves. We trust in the words of man. And therefore, as a result, we are led astray. Hebrews chapter 12 through 13. Here's a warning here that could very well take place within our lives if we are not holding fast. He warns, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Another thing that could happen if we don't hold fast, we begin to doubt God. James, in James chapter 1, let's go turn over there if you would, and let's read that. James chapter 1, let's start our reading there in verse number 6, and let's read down through verse number 8. James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 6, he says here, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. If we don't hold fast, then we create a situation whereby doubt can enter into our hearts. And we must avoid that. Will you hold fast to the confession of your faith in this year? That's something you said, if you're not already doing it, I suspect you are. But if you're not already holding fast, you need to put the anchor where it goes and don't allow it to drift as this year goes through. But if you don't, if you've not yet been holding fast, if you've been weakened or drifted or led astray, whatever, it's time to put the anchor back in the Lord. Let that hope be the anchor of your soul, both sure and steadfast. Third thing, turn back over now to Hebrews chapter 10. Third thing that we need to do for the year of 2024. If I don't preach this sermon at the start of 2025, apply it then if you want to. But we're focusing on 2024. Look what he says in verses 24 and 25. He says there, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, he says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, focus here for just a moment on the first part of this, there in verse number 24. He says, considering one another. We have a responsibility in our service unto our Heavenly Father to also serve one another. And in order to do that, we have to give consideration to one another so that we might stir one another up unto love and good works. And the only way this happens is if we have the proper love for one another. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let's turn over there for just a moment. Romans chapter 12, there in verses 9 and 10. Notice what he says here to the brethren. Real simple. There's a lot more to the context that we could look at, but this will be sufficient for now. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, and honor, giving preference to one another. And he continues there all the way down through verse 21, talking about this love that is without hypocrisy. And it is with this love that we are able to give consideration to the needs of one another. To, as he goes on to mention in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, to edify one another, to make each other stronger. You know, oftentimes we talk about the idea of benevolence and helping those who are in need, especially if we have brethren who are in need. But I'll tell you what, while that is important, there's a much greater need than that that oftentimes could be overlooked. That has to do with spiritual need. The spiritual edification, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. That mutual edification, it's not some club, it's not some organization, it is a family that we are all here a part of as members of the body of Christ, as members of the Seminal Point congregation. We come together to edify one another, to build one another up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, the latter part of that. The context there is about they're worshiping the Lord, and the end result or purpose of that worship was and is edification. Let all things be done for edification. And then we need to stir one another up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Notice this again. We read this a while ago, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and works. Some people think about other people, but the end result is not to stir up unto love and good works. There's something very specific here with this. The thoughts that we have, the concerns that we have about others should be about their own spiritual benefit and how we might be able to help that. How can we help provoke one another to do and to serve the Lord, to increase in the love and good works? The love that goes forwards and backwards between brethren, the good works that we bear in service unto our Heavenly Father, it is our responsibility to consider one another. How can we do? What can we do to help each other be stronger in the Lord and in serving Him and standing for the cause and standing up, being strong? Verse number 25, he then says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if I were to figure out how many people live in my household, there's only three right now. Jared don't live in my household. He lives down the street from my household. Sister Beatty don't live in my house. She lives down a couple streets over from my house. It's just the three of us. And if the only time that, if I'm only going to edify people that are in my circle at that moment, it's just three people. Okay, three people. Where are you going? Where am I going with this? Well, I could edify you more often if you lived in my household. But I'm not going to invite Dale to come live in my house unless he just really, really needed to, because he'd bring Florence. We could probably take Florence and not Dale, though. That may be the better way to go. So if I'm going to do anything that's going to help provoke you spiritually, short of picking up the phone and calling you during the week, it's when we assemble together. That's why assemblies are so important. Yes, we come together to worship God, but I do believe that in His divine wisdom, the Lord has created the local congregation to help Christians be strong within the Lord, has set up the worship services so that we might come together and be made stronger, to have our faith increase, to grow continually in the knowledge and the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why he comes back to the text, considering one another, provoking one another unto love and good works, not forsaking or abandoning the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner or habit of some. There's a reason why we assemble together. It's to worship God. I understand that. But it's also to make us stronger. Sometimes, as we talked about earlier, you feel like that you're no longer near God, that God's drawn away from you. And we talked about you have drawn away from Him. Sometimes people, members of a congregation, may say, well, I feel distant from the congregation. Well, why is that? Congregation's still here. We still come together and worship God. But I just feel distant from everybody. Well, then my question would be, where have you walked off to? We're still here. We're still here every Sunday afternoon, every Wednesday night, throw in a few gospel meetings a year. We come here to worship the Lord together. Can we study in our houses? Absolutely. And we should. But just as you have to make the decision to draw near to God, you need to make the decision to draw near unto the brethren. Because the brethren are going to be here. We're going to continue worshiping the Lord. And the elders oftentimes will say that you don't have to wait until Sunday to talk to us or the once a month meeting we have. Call us at any point. We're always there. But you know for certain we will be here when we assemble together to worship the Lord. So just kind of think about these things. Consideration for your brethren. It's a great goal for 2024. And that then brings us to the end. So let's bring up the obligatory conclusion. When you walk away today from this lesson, what will you walk away with? What will you carry within your hearts and with your mind? Hopefully, you'll walk away with the greater determination to draw near unto God. If you've been serving the Lord faithfully, that's wonderful. Don't let anything pull you away and make that your determination, not just for the year that we are living in now, but for the rest of your life. If you have not been holding to the confession of your hope, the way that you should, the way that is expected of you by God, then it's time for you to hold back to that confession. Find the anchor of your soul. Come back to the Lord and hold fast to that. That confession of hope will keep you faithful. That confession of hope will allow you to overcome sin. That confession of hope will allow you to reach out to someone that has let go of their hope and lead them back to the Lord. And then the third thing, will you consider the spiritual needs of your brethren, seeking to stir us all up to love and good works as we strive to serve our Heavenly Father in this year, and not just this year, but in all years to come? If you're not a Christian, I do want to leave you with this. If you're asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Then I'll remind you what Peter told the folks on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you do that today? Become a part of the body of Christ and work with this local body of Christ so that we might stand together and be strong together and serve the Lord as a faithful family of God. But you need to first become a part of God's family, obeying the gospel's call today. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?